Consider first the four-part package that we introduced this morning about being married to Christ. The relationship, the rights, the responsibilities, and whether it's monogamy or polygamy. We preached the first one this morning, the second one tonight, three and four next Sunday. Now next, take a flashback to what we discussed this morning, and for those of you that were not here, to give you an idea, we do this. We talked about what it means to be married to Christ. The relationship that is there between Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. Noticing especially that the relationship that's described between the husband and wife in Ephesians 5 was intended to basically describe the relationship between Christ and the church. Seeing where he's called the bridegroom and noticing that the church is called the bride. John 3:29, Revelation 22:17. We then drew these conclusions, that Jesus wanted a bride. He paid the greatest dowry that's ever been paid. He is a jealous husband, wanting that which is rightfully his. He guarantees love and fidelity and forgiveness, not only as long as there's life, but into the eternity. And because of that, he wants us to be a part of his bride. But we also notice that that relationship is governed by the laws of God that have to do with the spiritual marriage. And we came to the conclusion this morning in the first part of this four-part series that Jesus is the perfect mate. That he makes every promise that is needed and that he'll keep every promise that he makes. And then we notice that he extends the proposal to each of us to be a part of that marriage relationship. Tonight, in the second part of the four-part series, we're looking at the rights of the bride. The song that we just sang is just perfect to introduce the lesson tonight. If as we sang that, we thought of Jesus as a little bit more than a friend, and thought of him as being the husband to the church or the mate to the church in a spiritual sense, that song just almost preaches the lesson this evening. Jesus is all the world to me. He's everything. If you noticed as we sang, we talked about all the blessings that are in him. And then there's a little bit in the song that will deal with our next lesson of our responsibilities. True to him I'll be. In other words, he promises everything. He offers everything. He's my friend. He's my spiritual mate, the Bible says. I appreciate the reading of the scripture by Brother Hilliard tonight. And did you notice what's said in that passage there in Ephesians chapter 3 about the love of Jesus? Earlier in what he read, he said the love of Jesus can be described as you look at the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And then an unusual statement is made, and you won't find a statement just exactly like this made very many times. And talking about his love and what he is able to do, verse 20 says, he is able to do, notice, exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask. Now, most of the time, if I were asking what somebody is going to do for me and they use the word exceeding, I would be pleased. Or if they use the word abundantly, I would certainly be happy. And if they said it's going to be above all that I ask, that would be more than reasonable. And yet in this passage it says Jesus is able to offer and to do that which is exceeding abundantly above all. If there's ever a place in the Bible that there's emphasis placed on something, it's right here. If a young man proposes to a young lady or even begins to date her with the idea that there might be some interest in her being his wife, even though she may not say it, in her thinking, I'll guarantee you that she's saying, what's in it for me? What is there about this young man that I ought to consider? What am I going to receive? Now, there's the other side of it, what's going to be required, and that's the next lesson. But what's in it for me? And I don't think it's wrong for us to consider that. If I'm going to live with someone for 100 years, and I've got a third of that past, I want just a little bit coming in my direction. What's in it for me? What are the promises there? And when we talk about being married to Jesus Christ, it's not unreasonable for us to ask, what rights are associated with this? You see, when Judy and I were married, there were certain rights that she immediately obtained, and there were certain rights that I immediately obtained. This one wedding was in progress, and when the preacher asked the young man to repeat the words to his bride-to-be, all my earthly possessions upon thee I endow. His grandmother turned around and whispered to the one sitting by her, there goes his bicycle. And in some instances, that may be about all some of us had. But we realize that there were certain rights, that there were certain things received. What do we receive as the bride of Christ in this relationship of being married to him? Number one, I suggest to you that we receive leadership. That entire discussion in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 is about the subject of leadership. And it says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And I'm afraid we've allowed ourselves to think of that headship more in terms of a boss than we have leadership. Christ never wanted to be the boss in the sense of forcing us or pushing us to do anything. But he certainly wants to be the leader in this family of God, so described in Ephesians 3:15, just two verses before our text that was read tonight. And although we usually use the word nourish and cherish, used there in Ephesians 5, in thinking about our physical relationships, I submit to you that those two words, in a sense, describe our spiritual relationship with Christ. Nourish suggests the idea of physical needs, and cherish the idea of spiritual needs. And Christ certainly offers us that as far as leadership is concerned. He is the head of the church. He is the leader. He is the one who has accepted that responsibility. He does not expect us as his bride to take that responsibility. He accepted it. He asked us to follow him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Matthew 16, 24. He set the example by always doing before he asked us to do. As most husbands would accept the responsibility of being out front and testing the water before the wife or the children are involved. Christ is that leader. And I doubt that if there's any passage in the entire Bible that says that any better than the beloved 23rd Psalm. There he's called a shepherd, but that word means leader. And if you let your mind wander across those words that most of us can quote, remember, to green pastures, by the still waters, and paths of righteousness, even during the time of death or the shadow of death, Christ is there to lead. He's there to be with us. We have the right, as the bride of Christ, to expect leadership. This may be another way of saying it, but a little more involved. Number two, we have the right of companionship. In fact, the very reason that Eve was made to be the bride for Adam was because Adam was lonely. God saw it was not good for him to be alone. And I think all of us have perhaps at one time or another experienced a kind of loneliness. And those of us who are married, especially those of us who are happily married, realize how important companionship is. The other day, Judy was gone for 3 days when our grandson was born. I believe that house sank at least a foot. It cracked and popped in ways I'd never heard before. I hadn't heard those while she was there. I'm not afraid. I'm about as big as most anything would come in to take me off. But I don't enjoy being by myself. I enjoy companionship. And in this relationship with Christ, we have that companionship. Listen to the Great Commission, the latter part of it, after he's told us what to do. I'll be with you always. Even when you're out there doing what you need to do as the bride, Christ says, I'll be with you. And that passage that we've already quoted today, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the darkest night, we have the companionship of Christ. In the deepest time of sorrow and problem, we have the companionship of Christ. There have been times in our lives, especially in the first year of our marriage, when we lost Judy's father suddenly and other things associated with that, that it was rather difficult to meet some of the decisions that had to be made. But I'll tell you something, being able to be there side by side and knowing that she was there, there have been other times, and God has spared us in many ways, but there have been other times that we've had difficult decisions. And just knowing that somebody is there, that that companionship is there. And I never will forget what I was told the first thing when I got to the hospital the night that Judy's dad was killed. She and her mother were in the hospital. We'd only been married a few months. And somebody who met me outside the hospital said, "Judy said it'll be all right when Ben gets here." And I was just a 20-year-old young man with no experience, knowing nothing. But I was her husband. And to have that companionship in times like that was worth so much. And that's the kind of companionship that we have with Christ. Leadership, companionship, the bride deserves an expression of love. In fact, let me go back and make that plural, expressions of love. All of us have different ways of showing our love in our physical relationships and our family relationships. Some people maybe hug more than others, some express it in other ways. But whatever that expression is, the wife needs to know that the husband loves her. And I know I need to say that more than I do. But look at all the passages that tell us about the love of Christ. He loved us and gave himself for us. God loved us enough to send him. The love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. How many times have there been in our lives where the wife especially went on and did things and put her shoulders to the task because she knew that her husband's love was with her? And of course, the husband the same way. The right of the bride, expressions of love. And I think this passage that we've already noticed, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. The length, the breadth, the height, the depth of his love. There's just never been any set of circumstances anywhere where there has been a greater expression of love than from the bridegroom Christ to his bride, the church. A bride, a wife, has the right to be married to someone who cares and someone who shares. And I admit that maybe we're renaming some of the same things here, but let's expand on it a bit. A wife has the right to expect her husband to be there in times of illness or sickness. Jesus said he came to be a physician to those that were sick. And I think Jesus understood then and understands now that there are times when his bride is going to be sick. That there are going to be times when his bride is less than what she ought to be. And maybe have times of weakness. A husband who cares about his bride is going to provide for her the opportunities that she needs to have a complete and full life. It is said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that even in the time of temptation, God, and it's sort of built in through Christ, will provide for us the way that is needed, the way to escape or the way to live as we ought to live. A bride wants a husband who cares and shares enough to feel with her when there is a problem, to shed tears with her. I honestly think if we have the right relationship as husbands and wives, that we hurt more when the spouse is hurting than we do when we're hurting. How many times have we said to the wife or husband or even to the children, "I wish I could do this for you. I wish I could have the operation, or I wish I could have the pain that you have." Hebrews chapter 4 says that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I don't believe these reports that some of the pictures of Christ and Mary and others shed tears. But I would not have a hard time believing that Jesus Christ at the right hand of the throne of God shed tears on a fairly regular basis. And if there are no tears shed there, and in a sense there are no tears in heaven, at least we know that we have a high priest sitting at the right hand of the throne of God as our husband in this relationship, who can be touched with our feelings and who knows what's going on. Another right that the bride has is to have one who provides. Jesus says, "I'll give you life abundantly," John 10:10. That's in this physical life. Mark 10:30 says we'll have 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in this life, as well as the life that is to come. Jesus has promised to provide us with our physical needs. Sometimes we may not understand how he provides. I told someone the other day, I believe God will provide. I just wish he'd hurry up every once in a while. We may not understand how he provides, but he says he'll provide the physical. He will provide the spiritual. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. He will provide protection as the head of his church. Ephesians 5, 23. He gives us the great and precious promises of 2 Peter 1, 4. He will provide peace. He is our peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14. And will provide all things. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. What a husband. One who cares and one who shares and one who provides. The bride has the right to expect leadership, companionship, expressions of love, one who cares and shares, and one who provides that which is needed. And then one other thing. The bride has the right to expect the inheritance in the physical relationship when death comes. In this relationship, when death comes to the bride, and the bride leaves this earth and goes on to be with Christ, we expect to have the inheritance. An inheritance that's reserved in heaven, fadeth not away, incorruptible, undefiled. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. Married to Christ, the rights. When we're married to Christ, we have the right to expect the inheritance. If something were to happen to either one of us today who is a husband, unless there is a written will to change it in some other direction, everything that each husband has will go directly to his wife according to the law of the land. She has the right to expect the inheritance. And so do we with Christ. He says, I've even gone to prepare a place for you that's called a mansion, and I'll come back and get you. There's a place that's going to be your inherited home for an eternity. And as a part of the bride, you have that right. He said, don't even be troubled. Don't even worry about it. Because if you're in me, I'll take care of you. I'll come back and get you. A little later, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And in stating that, he's saying, you do come to the Father by me because you're in me. The right of inheritance. Oh, what wonderful promises we have from the bridegroom when we are a part of the bride of Christ. As I said this morning, I honestly cannot understand how anybody would not want to be married to such a husband. Promises and guarantees. Leadership, companionship, a love that is expressed, a caring, sharing relationship, every need provided when this life is over, an inheritance in that life that is to come. That's what it means to be married to Jesus Christ. And when you and I make our vows, in a sense, when we confess his name, after having severed the ties with anybody or anything else that would hinder our being married to Christ in what we usually call repentance, and we go through that which is commanded by the law of God to be married to Christ and are baptized into him for the remission of sins, and the Lord joins us to him, and we have that relationship, we also have these rights. And he's promised to fulfill every one of them. I appreciate the song that Gary has chosen for the invitation song tonight. Why keep Jesus waiting? Don't you imagine that there's been many a young man who's sort of asked himself that question when he's been waiting for a young lady to say yes or no? He's made the proposal and she says, I'll have to think about it. He may say, well, why in the world do you keep me waiting? I think that's sort of how it is tonight with Jesus. He's made the promises, he's made the proposal, and he says, why keep me waiting? And my friend, if you're not a Christian, are not really married to Christ in the right relationship, I honestly say to you, I don't have the answer to that question, and I don't believe you do either. So why not come to him now, as together we stand and sing.